To James chapter 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1, and we'll read God's word. That food smells good. Make sure you stay after and eat some. Eat some. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people! Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is God's word. This is God's word, and it's not God's word that you'll find at Hobby Lobby on the coffee cup. Not there. Not this one. A new chapter here doesn't necessarily mean a change of thought. So to understand James 4, 1 through 10, we need to know that James has not picked up a new topic here. He's just rolling in from chapter 3. His argument in chapter 3 was what, if we would say it in one sentence? In chapter 3, James has said, wicked hearts have produced wicked lips, which have set the church on fire with hell's wisdom. And only by repenting and submitting to God can those flames be put out with God's wisdom. So he's just continuing in that. So moving into chapter 4, James just keeps ringing that bell. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you, among the congregation? So quarrels and fights sound bad. Yes? Yes. You guys got an extra hour of sleep, so I need some, okay? Quarrels and fights are bad, but at the same time, quarrels and fights, like, they're not that bad, okay? When I read quarrel and fight, I think of, like, brothers in the living room, or you know what I mean? Sometimes brother kicks you through a sheetrock wall, but it's just a quarrel, all right? It's just a, or multiple sheetrock walls, but it's just a quarrel. But now James escalates that language when answering, what's the cause of fighting? What's the cause of the quarreling? And he says this, is it not this, is it your passions are at war within you? So who is to blame for this fighting among you? Who's to blame for the fighting among the congregation? Does James say it's the devil or global warming or Donald Trump? Who's the problem here? No, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Like, you are responsible. So James just keeps coming back to this. Our fundamental problem, your fundamental problem as a human being is you. That's the issue. We don't avoid that. We are sinners then, not just by a fallen nature, right? Born in Adam. Not just by nature, but also sinners by choice, okay? You choose to sin. You choose to quarrel. You choose to fight. We don't blame anyone else for our own lack of love. That's not on the table for us. It's not what James is saying. So Jeremiah, Jesus, they both point to the depth of wickedness that's residing in the human heart. So it's not simply passion. Passion by itself is not a bad thing, but it's wrongly ordered passion, poorly aimed passion that causes not just the quarrels and fights, but now James goes, quarrels, fights, actually, let's call it war. Right? So he's just moving on up. That's a step up from fighting in the living room with your brother. To say war. War means that limbs are lost. War means that the death of men, women, and children. War is no small thing, right? I mean, to have even a, if you use the concept of a just war, that's at the very end. That is the last thing. We avoid war at all costs. And James says, your wrongly ordered passions, your poorly aimed passions, they're the cause of everything that's going on. All the quarrels and fights in these 12 tribes and the dispersion. So he goes on, verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So James isn't describing actual murder here, right? The congregation's not physically killing one another, though they want to. No one's actually done it yet, okay? The deed hasn't been done. And so I think that, I don't think James is talking about actual physical murder. What does Jesus say about hatred towards a brother? Matthew 5:21, this is the constitution of the kingdom of God. So how the United States is supposed to run is by the constitution. How the kingdom of God is supposed to be run is Matthew 5 through 7. That's, you know, that's what we need to put in glass and have up there. Jesus says this, verse 21, you have heard it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus takes anger and he just puts it right on par with physical, actual murder. Okay? So the churches James is writing to, they may not be actually physically killing one another, just like no one here is actually physically killing one another. But according to the incarnate Son of God, they are. 1 John 3:15, John writes, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If we want to pull those things apart, Jesus just puts them right together. And I know that seems like a big leap, okay? Especially if you're not a Christian this morning and preacher guy says, yeah, if you hate someone, it's the same as murdering them. You rightfully go, okay. That's a big leap, especially if you've been hating a brother or sister for a long time. It's just become a normal part. To hear the word of the Lord actually say, hey, actually, you are guilty of God before God of murder, not guilty before God of bad vibes. God just puts those things right together, all under sin. So let's ask the question today from James 4. Do we view, whether this is your family or your church or whatever kind of sphere you're in, do we view our fights, our quarrels, our covetousness, and our hatred towards our brothers as something small and insignificant? It's just a normal part of body life. We've always fought. We're always going to fight. It's just normal. Or do we see our sin in this way as war? Or do we see our sin in this way as murder, as wishing death upon not just the one who's made in God's image, but wishing, if you're in the church, wishing death on someone who's made in God's image and whose God's very spirit dwells in? How do we see fights and quarrels? Is it an oopsie or is it sin against God? This has afflicted me personally, okay? To my great shame, I'm not immune to this. I've had to repent for holding hatred in my heart towards people. And that's not a fun conversation. You don't wake up in the morning ready to do that. But that's what God demands of his people. We cannot hate one another. We cannot see our quarrels and fightings as small. James says, see them as war. See them as murder. And so if the Spirit is speaking to you directly today concerning James' word to us, repent, turn, trust in the free gift of God made available to us in Christ's cross. Like our gospel is simple, guys. It's not complicated. Trust in Jesus. No one's hatred this morning is so great that the power of God cannot overcome it. Okay? And if you think it is, you think too highly of yourself. God's power can overcome it. So don't leave church today after you eat. Don't leave church today condemned. Leave here free. That can happen today. Charles Wesley was not lying to us. He taught us to sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Like, that's true. That's where we're at today. So James keeps going here after he's... I just imagine him writing this really strong. I mean, breaking pencils or whatever they're... His feather pen. I don't know. James goes on, and he's kind of confusing verse. He says, you do not have, because you do not ask. So we usually hear that and we think Jesus, right? Because Jesus often equates having and asking to prayer and all of that. But James is not using having and asking positively like we would normally. He's showing that it's the spirit of their prayers. Again, it's your heart that's the issue. The spirit of their prayers is the problem. And it's such a bad spirit in their prayer that it's like not asking at all. Okay, he's showing that it's the spirit of their prayers here. So like, if you're going to ask that way, James like might not even ask at all. Okay, like what you're asking here, how you're asking is so selfish and ungodly. Don't even do it. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions, okay? Those ungodly, those wrongly ordered passions, that's why you're praying, to spend it on that. So if your heart is running on hell's wisdom instead of God's, right? That's kind of what James is running through in 3 and 4. You can ask for good things. You can ask for even godly things with ungodly, selfish desires, right? That is a skill you have. You are able to do this. So there's a huge difference between praying for blessing on the church, which is a good prayer, so that God's name is honored in Tonkawa, so that God's gospel is embraced and received in Tonkawa, so that God's people are discipled in Tonkawa, and so that God's missionaries are sent out of Tonkawa. That is a good prayer, and there's a big difference between that and praying for God's blessing on the church so that we're bigger and shinier than church down the street. Same prayer, God bless the church, different motive. Okay, one is done with God's name in mind, and the other is done with our own pride in mind. So to pray as to spend it wrongly on your own passions rather than God's glory is adultery. It's taking what does not belong to you. And James says so in the next verse. He says, you adulterous people. Again, that's not on your coffee mug at Hobby Lobby. The minds of those hearing this, okay, you adulterous people, they're immediately jumping to the Old Testament, okay? Isaiah designates the Israelites like, you are God's spouse. You are his people. And then Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel, they make known that their idolatry is akin to adultery, to cheating, to running out on God, running out on their good husband, their good maker, okay? So what Israel has done, and apparently what these 12 tribes are doing, is moved out of, willfully, voluntarily, moved out of that joy and friendship that's to be had in the marriage relationship. They've moved out of that to becoming enemies in war, as James makes clear the next verse. Do you not know that friendship with the world, okay, so spiritual adultery and idolatry, like this running out on God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. That's a terrifying verse. So following your own passions, following your wrongly ordered desires, what that does is that sets you against your maker in direct opposition to him. Following your wicked heart makes you an enemy. And how can James say this? Okay, he's writing to churches after all. This isn't a letter, this isn't an evangelistic letter written to people who are not converted. This is written to churches. So how can James say that this can happen? As former unbelievers, okay, once was blind, now I see. As former unbelievers, we know we were opposed to God. We were against God. But verse 4 makes it sound like that can be true of believers as well. Like that we can set, even on this side of a new heart, set ourselves against God. So what James is essentially saying is this. You know friendship with the world is to be against God. Like you know that. You understand that. You've been in Sunday school long enough. You know this. So why are you flirting with it? Why are you trying to toe the line in this regard? Sort of echoing Jesus in Matthew 6, saying no one can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, okay, or give himself to one and not to the others. James is saying, guys, you know that's true. You understand that. You know what it looks like to be a friend of God. So why are you acting as his enemies? Why is that happening here? All of our selfish desires set a fire among our members, and they place us at odds with God. Okay? And this is not what God intends, okay? this, what James is ranting about in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, is not God's will for his church. Not his desire for his church. Verse 5, do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? Okay, so human, if you are a human being this morning, assumption is most of you are, you exist because God willed you would exist. Okay, that breath in your lungs, that spark of life is total one-way gift. And James says that God, uncreated, okay, perfectly happy, perfectly joyful, perfectly content in the happy land of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all time, that God, James says, he yearns jealously over that spirit, over that breath he has placed inside every living person. So just to translate that, what James is saying is, hey, look, God cares about what he has made. He has value on that. God cares how we spend our breaths. God yearns jealously over those things. So that's why these behaviors that he goes through here, unbridled tongues of fire, hatred of brothers, friendship with the world, all of these cause James to speak with such intense language. Okay, we are dealing with, as we deal with one another, we are dealing with a jealous, passionate, fiery God. Our God, Hebrews says, is a consuming fire. And when you toy around with one another, you're toying around with him. And like, not good. Not where you want to be. So if we are acting or have acted in these ways described, what's happened is we have put ourselves on the wrong side of the one being in the entire universe you never want to be opposite of. Okay? You never want to be opposite of God himself. So do you understand? James is asking, do you understand that if you are against God, you lose? You lose. If you are against God, you die. Satan, angelic being, rebelled against God, and how did that go? How'd that work out for him? Okay, I would never ever slander Carmen. I have to now, okay? Carmen wrote the song, The Champion. Please tell me you've heard The Champion. Okay, listening party at my house later, all right? The song's portrayed like God and the devil are going at it, and it's like this evenly matched fight. Guys, that is not the picture the Bible gives us. When Jesus talks about that, they're asking about Satan, and Jesus is like, yeah, I saw him fall like lightning, right? God hit him, and he hit the floor. Like, that's it, and that's who you're setting yourself against. Okay? You are setting yourself on the wrong side of the tracks in this regard. So all of us, here's the problem, is that all of us are born on the wrong side. All of us are born against God, in rebellion against God, right? This is our lot in Adam. Each of us has gone astray, Isaiah tells us. Each has gone his own way. But in the gospel, those who are on the wrong side of the tracks, it's actually God who goes across. God comes to us. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. So James has five verses here of flame throwing, okay? Of condemnation, wrongly ordered passions, fighting, quarreling, murdering, selfish prayer, spiritual adultery, and opposition to God. And then James comes on strong in verse 6 saying, look, despite all of this, all those things I've just listed, all of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, despite all of this, all the wickedness, all the evil, all the sin, all the rebellion and opposition towards God, he still gives more grace. Yes. This is why Christians should be happy people, just overall. Okay, that is the best news in the world. So do you understand this? Do you get this? All of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your wickedness, and verse 6 is still in our Bible and still says he gives more grace, okay? And your list is longer than James chapters 1 through 5. Your list is longer than all 150 Psalms, okay? There is no universe where your good is good enough in this regard. There is no universe where you are on par with the holiness of God. And it's to humanity The ones who have wrought all this sin on God's good world, humans. It's the humans that God gives his grace to. It's the humans that God pursues. And here's how that grace works itself out here. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Which, again, terrifying verse. Opposes the proud. So God is actively against those who, when God comes to sinful man in great mercy, God is against those who would say, I'm good. Or who those would say, you know, actually, gospel sounds good. I'm actually doing an okay job as Lord of my own life. Okay? A preacher I really like, he always asks people, like, how's that working out for you? You running your own life, you being in charge, like your own sovereign over your life. How's that working out? It's not. If you think it is, you're deceived. The proud are opposing the free gift of God. They're rejecting the outstretched hands of grace. So therefore it says God opposes the proud. He is actively against them, but God gives grace to the humble. So the word humble here, like the same word family as the poor. So you hearken back to Jesus, that constitution, Matthew 5-7. What does Jesus say? Who's blessed? Poor. Why are the poor blessed? Because the poor have their hands open. The poor understand, like, I don't have anything. I have nothing to give, right? That's the famous hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is what's going on. The poor recognize they have nothing to offer, and all they can do is receive what is given by those who are generous. Do you understand that? Like, you are a beggar. You have nothing to offer, but here he comes. He gives more grace. He's opposing the proud, but he's giving grace to the humble. So after you've been humbled by the extent of your sin, which is a lot. Again, more than, like, James is just frosting here. After you've been humbled by the extent of your sin, what's next? Well, next, James kind of gives a how-to, okay? In repentance, for those who have believed for 90 years or those who have believed for 90 seconds, this is how you repent. This is how it works. So verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Which is this everyday exercise, this everyday attitude of, okay, if Jesus said it, I can say it. Not my will, but yours be done. Okay? You're the boss. Where the lamb goes, I go. Right? I have just given up all my rights. I've been bought with a price. I'm not in charge anymore. I submit to God. Jesus is Lord. Okay? And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So now this resisting the devil and drawing near to God, I think we need to look at those things as one act, okay, as one thing. So James isn't splitting up resisting the devil and submitting to God and making those separate things. He's marrying those two. So if you are resisting the devil, you are submitting to God. If you are submitting to God and drawing near to God, you are resisting the devil. So we'll say it this way. At the same time you're resisting the devil, you're drawing near to God, okay? And the reason the devil is fleeing from you is because God is drawing near to you. Like, that's a simultaneous action happening here. So James is really saying that as you resist the devil, as you make concerted, intentional war on sin, as you're doing that, God is coming. God is on his way. So this is Simba in the elephant graveyard, okay? I haven't seen the new Lion King. Have you seen the old one? Yes? Okay, this illustration falls apart. I need to know yes if you do. Okay, you've seen the old lion. Okay, so Simba is this arrogant lion prince, and he's trying to show off for a girl. Always gets you in trouble. Okay, and they go to the elephant graveyard, and he's walking around, gonna be a mighty king. They get to the elephant graveyard. It gets dark. The fog comes up. Scary place. And then the hyenas show up. Okay, Whoopi Goldberg's a hyena in that. And Simba realizes, right? He comes to himself, oh, I'm in trouble because of me. I willingly walked into this elephant graveyard. I've messed up. He's very humbled at this moment. And so Simba starts to fight the hyenas. He starts to resist the devil in this way. And as he's doing that, Mufasa draws near. And when he does, the hyenas get their tails kicked. And James Earl Jones, right, comes out through Mufasa and says, "If you ever come near my son again." And you, I mean, you're just shaking. But that's exactly what's happening here. As you are making war on your sin, making war on the devil, you are not alone. The Lord, Mufasa, and his ever watchful eye on you is fighting for you as you resist. And I mean, it's this perfect picture, because Simba opens up his mouth to roar one time, and it's this little girly, you know, lion roar. And the next time he opens his mouth to roar, you don't hear his roar, you hear Mufasa's behind him. That's what's going on. Again, because you're not that awesome. Not that powerful, okay? But the God behind you, your good father, Mufasa, like, he's coming. If you ever touch my son again, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now, this all sounds mighty and triumphant, like the Lion King, okay? I'm awake to my sin now. I'm submitting to God now. I'm resisting the devil now. Drawing near to God, rah, rah, rah. All good things. But repentance, as beautiful and as wonderful it is, right? Pastor Derek taught us repentance is our best friend. It's not always clean cut. Yeah. Repentance is not always just tied up nice with a bow. Real repentance actually is often messy. It's often not perfect. So right after this triumphant, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, James says, "But cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." So what James is getting at here, best I can tell, is to show like how gut-wrenching true repentance is. Sin is serious. Sin is not a light thing. Sin brings death. You understand that? Like, what is the problem in the world? Why does everything that goes wrong go wrong? Genesis 3. Sin came into the world, and sin came through death. Like, that is not a small thing. And verses 8 and 9 are a banner to not, hey, don't treat your rebellion as light. Don't treat it as small. Be wretched, mourn, and weep over this. So sin is serious, is what James is saying. It's destroying these churches, and it's been destroying churches and families ever since. So while sin is serious, James is saying, but so is grace. Sin is serious, but so is grace. And so after you've cleansed your hands, after you've purified your hearts, you've been wretched. And guys, that, like, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? John 16, like, he comes to convict the world concerning sin. So it's not just this horrible thing when you feel bad over sin. Like, that's the Spirit's ministry in you. Okay? After that's happened, there's a light that comes. Okay? God never leaves us to wallow in our sin and live there forever. Right? His intent is not that forever we are wretched and mourning and weeping and cleansing. Like, that's not God. Verse 10, this light that comes, humble yourselves before the Lord. Okay? Do everything I just said. And he will exalt you. Meaning, if you repent, if you turn towards God, God receives that. God receives that. Meaning what David penned in Psalm 51 is true. Where he says, the Lord will never deny a broken and a contrite heart. So if you think you have somehow out-sinned the grace of God, James is saying no. Psalm 51 is saying no. You know when he'll deny a broken and contrite heart? Never. Never. God will always take a heart that recognizes its brokenness. God will always heal it. God will always mend it. God will always restore it. Is that not an attractive message if you are a sinner?
Yes.
Is that not an attractive message to a world that's all that is just based on performance, things you did do or didn't do, and Christianity comes in and says, actually, all our performance is based on Christ. What he has done. And we get to be part of this thing just by admitting that we can't be part of this thing. So, there is a path forward then for individuals, There's a path forward for families and for churches that have been wrecked, that have been dismantled by fighting and quarreling and war and murder because of sin. And the only way forward is this: a people who will humble themselves in their sin. Okay? It's if you just admit it, it's so much easier. People who will humble themselves in their sin, take a deep, deep look in the mirror to see their real problem, and cry out to God in repentance, full of joy. No, it sounds opposite. Cry out to God in repentance, full of joy, because we know if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up. He said a lot of really mean things there just to lift us up at the end. Okay? So what I want to do now, Amanda, if you'll come help us, we're going to have just 5 minutes here of corporate church repentance. Okay? We're going to repent. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord so that He might exalt us. He would do what He loves to do. So you can sit. You can stand. I'm going to pray, and then it's just going to be silent. I mean, yeah. So let's repent together of our sin towards one another, which is ultimately sin against God, our Maker. So Almighty God, we confess our sins, things we have done, things we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. So have mercy on us. So Holy Spirit, I ask that at this time, God, you would search us and know us, see if there be any wicked way in us. And as You do, lead us in the path of life. God's word today, or any other prayer needs you have, but we're praying now, seeking the Lord now, repenting now.